sleep, and it wasn't long till I awoke and couldn't get to sleep. And so I lay there preaching this sermon again. And the title of my sermon is Alone. I was considering this past week what it would be like to be alone, totally alone. I did so thinking of my daughter, Christy, being over in England, far away from relatives and friends. I really don't know if I could do that. I was alone once when I went to Kansas State. And as I drove to Manhattan from Independence, I felt very alone. That's the first time I had ever really been alone. I was alone in the car, and it seemed like it was raining that day. It was raining outside the car and inside the car. I was really homesick. Another time, we were coming up from Oklahoma back to Missouri, and I had come here a little bit ahead of time back to Independence, and I got to missing my family. I got to missing Jewel, and I was around friends at the East Local, and I was staying with Carol and Frank, but it's not like being around your mate or your family. However, I was around friends, so I wasn't totally alone. But I missed them terribly. I can't imagine what it'd be like to be far away from family and friends. But then I thought about our Savior just before His crucifixion. You know, we read about Him in Matthew. I speak of the Savior's solitary task of shouldering alone the burden of our salvation. Rightly, He would say, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there is none with me. I looked, and there was none to help. I wondered that there was none to uphold me. You remember as He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. I'm going to turn to Matthew 26. And I will start reading at 36. And you're going to get tired of hearing me read, because a lot of my sermon is being read. I think I'm going to back up to 34. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. He was talking to Peter, one of his disciples or apostles and Peter was going to deny him. Christ foresaw this. And then come Jesus with them to a place called Gethsemane, and saith to his disciples, "Set ye here while I go and pray yonder." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. How would you feel in your heart if you knew what was ahead of you? If you knew that one of your apostles was going to betray you, and one of your apostles is going to deny you. Then saith he unto them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." The key word there is "watch with me." And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, "What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour?" You know, when we get into conference and sometimes into even prayer meetings, somebody prays and we think a half hour is long. Well, Jesus prayed an hour, but I think he had a lot to talk over with his Father. But how would you be if you were just told, as Peter was told, "You're going to deny me 3 times. Wouldn't you want to be a little bit more watchful than Peter was? Watch and pray, that you may enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "O Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." And again he came and found them asleep, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. And then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, "Sleep on and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." And we all know how he was betrayed. He was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, and he was betrayed with a kiss. And Jesus said unto him, this is the 50th verse. And Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on him and took him. And behold, one of them, which was with Jesus, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. I think that again was Peter. Do we know what it is like to be with those that we love and still be alone? Then to be betrayed by a friend. I don't know if any of you have ever been betrayed by a friend, but I don't imagine that would be very pleasing. Let's continue. We're going to continue reading with 47. And while they yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves, and the chief priest and the elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. Do you think that Judas knew the disposition of Christ? Do you think he knew him well enough to know that there was no violence in that man at all? Hold him fast. Don't let him move. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them, I already read this, that was with Jesus, stretched out his hand and drew his sword. And Jesus said unto him, put up again thy sword into its place, for all they that take sword shall perish with a sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 angels, legions of angels? I don't know how many that is, but it says in my book, it looks like 72,000. My God is powerful. If he wanted to, he could just take and wipe all of you out. In that same hour, said Jesus to the multitude, are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then the next line. This is something that I don't know if we could stand either. Then all of his disciples forsook him and fled. What would it be like for your friends to turn their backs on you? Would you feel alone and abandoned? Would you feel like just giving up? We know that we can't. We can't give up. He was arraigned before the Israelite leaders of the day. First, Annas, the former high priest, then Caiaphas, the current high priest. In their rush to judgment, these men and their councils declared their verdict quickly and angrily. What further need have we of witnesses? They cried. He's worthy of death. Do we see similar things like that happening in this country today? We don't need witnesses. We don't need any further witnesses. He's worthy, maybe not of death, but he's worthy to be kicked out of office without a trial. He's worthy not to receive what God has called him to do. We see that even in the church. Without a trial, we convict. We try and convict without a trial. We pass judgments without a trial. We don't listen to what God has to say without a trial. Without considering that maybe we are guilty of much the same thing without a trial. I've got to confess that I was guilty of that too. But God talked to me and told me, don't be so hasty. I am still in control. And he tells us that today. He tells us, I am in control. I can do my own work. We read that in Book of Mormon. It says, I can do my own work. But we don't want to stop and listen. We want to start putting things into being without considering what the Lord has to say. We learn of someone that claims to have the plates of the Book of Mormon. And our apostles say that they have prayed about it and that they have not received an answer. Is that not good enough? Don't we always pray for the spirit of discernment? We pray for the spirit of discernment in everything. Now, we're not like Christ here in Matthew because he can read hearts. We can't read hearts. I'd like to go over to Luke, this 22nd chapter of Luke, starting with the 54th verse. Let's go to the 52nd verse and read what Christ has to say. It's repeating what it was in Matthew. Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves. When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. A while back, I don't know whether it was Mike or Alan that mentioned about being in darkness. Have you ever been in total darkness? I have. It's been so dark that you could feel it. It's not pleasant. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him, and as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him, and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. At about the space of 1 hour, another confidently affirmed, saying, of truth, this fellow also was with him. For he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. You think Peter felt about that small at that time? Said, no, I wasn't with him. I don't know this man. What are you going to do when someone comes up and challenges your belief in Christ? Are you going to say, I know him not? I don't believe in him. He's just somebody I met. There's a story about a young girl that was in Columbine High School. And as you recall, there was two boys that went into Columbine High School and started shooting up the high school. And they killed a bunch of people, and they come up to her and put a gun right to her head and said, Are you a Christian? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? And before she answered, they said, you realize that when you answer, if you answer affirmatively, that yes, I believe in Jesus Christ, we're going to kill you. And she answered affirmatively, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that He was the Son of God. And they shot her. They shot her in the head and killed her. I was listening to a lot of the news. And I don't know why I do it. I get depressed every time I listen to it. I see these kids out walking, and I believe in their right to walk and protest. But I wonder if they know exactly what they're doing. I wonder if they've ever read the Constitution. How many of you have read the Constitution? Do you know what it says? I think I was here one time when, I don't know whether it was a visitor come in or it was who it was, but they handed out copies of the Constitution. I think it was Kurt. Do you remember?
No.
But handed out copies of the Constitution, little pocket copies. And I was bored one day, and I thought, well, you know, I better read that and know what it says. But I think it'd be a good idea for these young people that are marching. And I agree with their right to march. But I wonder if they've ever really looked at what this country stands for. Guess I better get back to the sermon. With that, he was brought before the Gentile rulers in the land. Herod Antipas and the Tetrarch of Galilee interrogated him once. Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea, did so twice. And the second time declared to the crowd, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man. Then, in an act of act as inconsolable as it was illogical, Pilate scourged Jesus. Do you know what scourging is? It's taking a whip and beating unmercifully. Scourging Jesus and delivered him up to be crucified. Then Pilate freshly washed his hands and could not have been more stained and more unclean in Pilate's hands at that time, because he found no fault in him, but yet he judged him. Can we just wash our hands and take away the guilt? It's a little bit more complicated than that. We have to go before our Savior in earnest prayer, kneeling before Him and asking forgiveness of our sins. And promising not to do them again. That's the hard part. We could all go and ask, but can we ask with sincerity of heart? Can we ask in humility for Christ to forgive us of our sins when we can't forgive one another? Can we in humility ask Christ to represent us before the Father and yet pray against one of our fellow people, one of our own? I thank Christ. It doesn't say it in these words, but I thank Christ was in paralyzing despair with the divine withdrawal of His Father. When He cries in ultimate loneliness, "My God, My God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" The only one that really was supporting him at that time, he felt, had left. And I believe God did leave him for a while. Christ's determination to be faithful was obvious, as it was utterly invincible. Finally and mercifully, he said, what was Christ's last words? What's his last words? "It is finished." And I got to thinking, what's he talking about, "it is finished"? Is it his suffering was finished? You know, the Inspired Version adds one more line. After "it is finished," "Thy will is done." You know, it's when he was on the when he was praying in the garden, it's "Thy will be done." When he was hanging on the cross, it was "Thy will be done." Now it's finished. "Thy will is done." That's the way I believe. I just wonder if we could withstand, I don't think, one of the whips across my back. I would probably not be able to take it. But if you've ever seen the Passion of Christ movie, it would be worth all of you seeing. The guy that played Christ was originally an atheist. But he played Christ and he got religion. He started believing in Christ. And when we saw it, Jewel and I, we were sitting toward the back of the theater. And it was completely silent in that theater. There was no sound until they started scourging Christ. And then you could hear the sniffling, the crying. I know that we, the people of the Church of Christ, have been given a very, very important project. And that is everyone that we see, we need to talk about Christ. I'm going to ask you another question. I've asked a lot of questions. Will you be able to go up to a stranger and say, tell them about Jesus Christ, the Son of God? I heard a testimony from an LDS, Utah, LDS. And it was a missionary that had went up to this house. Have you ever had an LDS missionary come to your home? We have. We invited them in and sat down and talked with them. And I find out that they know very little about their church. They know very little about the Church of Christ. But this missionary was saying that he went up to this house, and the lady invited him in. And she turned to him and she said, "What's your favorite thing about your church?" And this one missionary says, "Well, my favorite thing is that we have a prophet, that we believe in prophets, that we have a prophet." And she turned to the other one, she says, "What's your favorite thing about your church?" He says, "My favorite thing is that we can talk with God, that we don't have to go through someone else to talk with God." And she got a very sad look on her face. And she asked him to leave. And when they, before they got up, she said, "My favorite thing about my church is that we believe in Jesus Christ and he died for sinners." This fellow that was telling me this, he said, "It felt like I got hit in the stomach." But what is your favorite thing about your church? We don't have a prophet. We do believe that each one of us can talk with God. And Joseph Smith said, "The fundamental things about our church is we believe that there is a God in heaven, a living God in heaven. And we believe that he has a son, Jesus Christ, who is the God of this land. And we believe that when he went away, he sent the Holy Ghost to live within us, that we would not be alone." So, brothers and sisters, you're not alone. No matter where you are in the world, you're not alone. You have God the Father with you. You have Jesus Christ with you. And you have, if you're baptized, you have the Holy Ghost. If you're not baptized, you have the Holy Spirit. And I believe there is a great difference between the Holy Ghost and Holy Spirit. I'm thankful that our church believes in God the Father. And as we read in these pamphlets, hope each one of you take and read and reread that we believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. I was told one time that I wasn't a Christian because I was a, they classify all restoration as Mormons, that you believe in the Book of Mormon, that I was not a Christian. What could be plainer in the Book of Mormon than it talks about Christ, Christ and His church, and His apostles? And what can be more precious than that? I was also told that I wasn't a Christian because I believed in the Trinity, the three in one, or three gods. That God the Father, God is, or Jesus Christ His Son, and the Holy Ghost. That we had to do works. That we believe we have to do works in order to be saved. And it does say in the Book of Mormon that works are important. But His merits cover us in our sins. His merits, after all we can do, will cover us. So, brothers and sisters, I'm happy to be here this morning. I'm thankful that I heard the program this morning. And Booty, that poem that you read was fantastic. And all of you did a real good job. And yes, sometimes you'll find that when we get older, we get more sentimental. And sometimes it shows when maybe we don't want it to show. But I'm thankful that we have each other. So pray for me and I'll pray for you.
Before God, to be judged according to the deeds which have been done in your mortal body. That's the perfect day. Before that judgment bar, to be judged. And if you and I qualify, our sister offered a beautiful song this day. It had a message for each of us. And it moved each and every one here. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ and His Father, and the Holy Ghost that resides within you. All they want is a broken heart and a contrite spirit. That's the beauty you bring to them. I can't sing worth a lick, but yet I can have beauty before my Creator, and you can too. The beauty of our choice to love Him with all that we are, our heart, our might, our mind, our strength, our soul. It's all He wants. Everything else is in immaterial. I thank you for your patience and your time. I've been promised lots of good food. I look forward to that. I look forward to talking and fellowshipping with each of you. I look forward to a continued walk with each of you along that straight and that narrow path to that perfect day. And I thank you.
Which are at my home. Here again, he was making an excuse. I will go, but just let me say goodbye to my family. What did Christ say that if you believe in Father or hold better your father or your mother or your brother or sister above me, you're not worthy of me? You'll have to read that scripture. I've kind of bumbled it up, but that gives you the idea. Verse 62, and Jesus said unto him, now this is what Christ said in reply to the man that said, I must go and bid farewell to my family. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Folks, we have put our hand to the plow. I used to relate that to just ministry, but I don't think so. I think that covers anybody that, as Vicky sang in the song, they call us by the name of Christians. Anybody that has joined the kingdom of God, and we have put our hand to the plow, and we cannot look back and say, well, you know, I've got to do this first, or I've got to do that first. Like I said, when you stand before God, there is no excuse that you can give him. He won't accept it because he knows how you felt and what you thought at the time that you was making those excuses. I was going to read to you, Aaron ought to be calling any minute. I was going to read to you the story about Lot and his wife, when the angels went to Sodom and Gomorrah to get Lot because Abraham asked him to do that and to rescue rescue Lot and his wife. Well, it consisted of Lot and his wife and two daughters. Well, I'm not going to get into all the story. There's a lot of stuff there that happened. But anyhow, the angel said, well, you've got to go. And Lot didn't want to go. So it says, I'm kind of putting my thoughts in there, it says that he took Lot by the hand and led him out of the city. Lot, his wife, and his two daughters. And after they got out of the city, the angel said to go up into the mountains. And he's making excuses again. Every time he turns around, he's making an excuse. And he says, oh, I can't go up into the mountains, or I can't go here or there, but let me go into this small village over here and don't destroy it. And so the angel said, well, okay. And so here he is. Lot is making excuses. So they got over there, and at one point in time, what happened? Somebody tell me what happened.
He left.
But what happened to Lot's wife? There's a lot of answers there. She was turned to a pillar of salt. Why? She looked back. She made an excuse that she couldn't leave what she left behind, and she wanted to hang on to it, an excuse to hang on to it. And instead of being obedient to what God had said through the angels, she looked back, turned to a pillar of salt. Are we going to be that way when Christ comes, and we're going to look back, and when Christ tells us to come up and meet him in the air? Or are we going to look back at the things that we're leaving here on this earth? I certainly hope not. I certainly hope that we don't see salt pellets falling out of the earth. So, you know, the choice is ours. It really is. The choice is ours. I'm not your judge. Paul's not your judge. Larry's not your judge. It's Larry and I's job as ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ to bring these things to your attention. I like to bring them to your attention and show you that I have weaknesses. I find excuses in my life. So I'm not picking on anyone. I'm picking on myself also. But anyhow, excuses. There is no excuse to not do what God tells us to do. If we do, we will pay for it. Thank you, and may God bless us.
any of those things. I'm saying, this Lord Jesus Christ, if you ever meet him, he is the most loving and caring individual. You can tell by how his manner and what he says to you, even when you try to argue with him. Don't try it. But he'll just stop and say, no, you know this. That's what you have to do. You've read this. Believe it or not, you know, that thing startled me. Here, while I was in the hospital in Germany, he knew everything I had read. And I'd read this Book of Mormon from cover to cover several times. But he knew. He said, remember, that thing that's written in the 14th chapter of St. John where it says that the Holy Ghost will cause things to come to your mind, all that Christ has said? It's true. He knew that. So we have to remember that God wants us to be saved. He really wants us to. But we have to decide to. And I think we have to decide that every morning when we get out of bed. We have to decide, today I'm taking Christ's cross and I'm carrying it. And then you find out, too, that the burden of the weight of that is not as bad as the weight of the other things you had when you weren't doing that. So the sacrifice you made is no wonder it says in some place that these things are swallowed up in Christ. He's helped you so much